Hello and welcome to Things I Wish Someone Told Me About God with Eric Green, author, producer, songwriter, recording artist, and senior pastor of the Father's House in Eugene, Oregon. I'm your host, Cody Willis, and I'll be facilitating this podcast and interviewing Pastor Eric on a variety of topics pertaining to our walk with God, the ministry of the gospel, and the practical outworking of our lives in Jesus Christ. So, thank you for joining us for a lively discussion that we hope challenges and inspires you to think more deeply and biblically about your relationship with God and men. Most importantly, Pastor Eric believes we should all be learning more and more about our God because he has a beautiful purpose and a plan for you. In today's episode, The All-Consuming Fire, Part 2. I'm here with Pastor Eric Green of the Father's House in Eugene, Oregon. And Pastor, in our last conversation, we established the fact that our God is an all-consuming fire. We talked about the fact that the fire of the Holy Spirit burns hot. We talked about the fact that the Lord is bringing us through the fire now and perfecting our faith so that we won't burn later. We talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we established that everyone will be salted with fire, which Jesus says in Mark chapter 9. You said something toward the end of that conversation, Pastor. You said the only thing that is going to pass through the fire is Jesus Christ. Anything of our own making, anything other is going to burn. So I'd like to kick off this conversation by just talking about Jesus. It says in Revelation 19, verse 12, his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. Can you just talk about that last part, Pastor, no one knows but himself? What does that mean?
It's so important for you and me to realize how different God is from us, how different the Son of God is from us. And there is some real gravity, and there's also some real safety in knowing that. The longer I study the scriptures, the more I know I need to know. It's funny, sometimes it seems like the more I know, the less I know. The more I know, the more I know there is to know. And I believe that is a healthy place for me to be, because the closer I get to the Lord, the more I realized what it means that he is high and lifted up and that he is holy. And there is no blemish, no spot in him. There's no shadow of turning. There's no darkness. I always say that when I look at Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he is the only one who can afford not to change. Every time I look at Jesus, I know there's more about me that needs to change if I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. So, as you alluded to, the passage in Revelation, which speaks of him in those awesome terms, when John looked at him, he fell out as dead, because to look at him is breathtaking. And once the breath is taken out of us, we are dead. That's the actual definition of death, that there's no more breath in us. But the Lord touched him and raised him up and gave him the ability to not only see him, but then to use that vision in describing to us what he saw, who he saw, and then what happened from that point on, from the perspective of one who's seen Jesus, who's seen the Jesus that has been presented to him by the Father. That's what you and I are to look for. What is the Father saying to us about the Son? Because there's truly nothing that matters to God the Father except God the Son. There's nothing that matters to God the Spirit except revealing God the Father to us through God the Son. Nothing else matters. And as long as we live on this earth, it will be a journey of getting from where we are to where the Spirit is taking us, as once again, he conforms us to the image of Christ. And we need to keep that, what I call that woe, in our hearts. In other words, there need to be often when we read the scriptures and we just close the book and go, whoa. That happens to me nearly every day when I read the scriptures, because I realize just how other and how wonderful and how high that knowledge is. I close it, I turn off my phone or wherever I'm reading the Bible and go, whew, whoa. Paul said, woe am I if I don't preach the gospel. There needs to be some woe in us when we think about who God is. And we need to remember that he is other, separate, holy, higher than us.
So Pastor says in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 15, I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's Jesus talking there, Pastor. Can you just talk about the danger of this heat that we're comfortable with? And once again, as you said a moment ago, Jesus is other than us.
Yes, our own familiarity sometimes, Cody, what we're comfortable with, what works for us, what seems to be effective, any of those things can be a danger to us if they're not continually submitted to God in prayer and in a relationship that we pay attention to. You see, this relationship that we have with God is an all-consuming thing. You know people who really, really have had a revelation of Jesus Christ because you see Christ in everything as it pertains to them. They're not better than anyone else. The God that we serve is better than any other God. And since he's better than any other God, we serve him with abandon. That's the difference between what might be called Christianity and what really is Christ. That those of us who have Christ and really have a hold of him, according to what the scriptures reveal, we let everything else go. We let everyone else go. We let every happening go. Even good things that happen, and Cody, you were talking about the fire of our own making, that which we become comfortable with, that which becomes tradition, that which becomes what it is that we do because we do it. Let me give you, for instance, the first Sunday of every month in our fellowship, in our church service, we share the bread and the cup, the table of communion. And I like to explain what we're doing because I never want anyone to think this is what we do because this is what we do. Is it significant? Yes. And is what we know about the table, is that significant? Yes. But each and every time we take that bread and cup, what a wonderful thing it is to go back to Jesus and ask him for even deeper understanding of what it means, because it is a fathomless truth what this bread and what this cup represents. And you and I need to keep digging into the Lord as we did when we were younger Christians and when we were hungry for the word and we were hungry to learn. We need to maintain that hunger, do whatever it takes to fan that flame of devotion to Jesus Christ, because we can get very, very used to what we know and what we understand, and we can hearken back to what we did and when God moved and when there was an awakening or revival. Those were wonderful things. But those were temporal things. God is an eternal God. It's a very dangerous thing to hold on to what God did, because that will not make room for what God is doing and going to do. We need to be current with God, and we need to look forward to what God is going to do, for we're the only people on earth who can truly say the best is yet to come.
Pastor, one thing I've heard you say often is don't get comfortable with Jesus. And so I just want to continue reading out of that passage in Revelation chapter 3, because Jesus goes on to say, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire." Pastor, can you just talk about why this Jesus who we're pursuing is such an uncomfortable thing to our flesh, and why it's so important for us to recognize that?
Because as you rightly pointed out earlier, Cody, Jesus is other than me. And that is something I always need to keep in the forefront of my mind. I give it for instance, I'm a songwriter and I write about Jesus. I write about my relationship with Jesus. I write about what it is to be a Christian, what it is to walk with the Lord, or songs that encourage, songs of worship, songs of devotion. And sometimes when I listen to the songs of songwriters, or contemporary songwriters, I listen to how they interface with the man Jesus Christ. And sometimes he's represented, I think, poorly, unfortunately. And I'm not here to be critical or cynical. I just want to point out, for instance, I know a very popular lyric is about his love is reckless. Let me say this and say it very clearly. Once again, not being critical or cynical, that Jesus's love is anything but reckless. There is not a reckless bone in Jesus's body. There was never a reckless word spoken by Jesus. There was never a reckless thing done by Jesus. Reckless is a poor use of words, because there's nothing positive about anybody that's reckless. Now, we may be self-sacrificing. We may lay down our lives. We may go way, way, way past the expectation in showing our love. That's not reckless love, because God is not reckless, and neither has he been. Everything Jesus did was exactly what he saw the Father do. And once again, there's not a reckless bone in our Savior's body. So that's an unfortunate use of words. And once again, it takes Jesus in and it brings him down to a place where we can handle him, and we are not called to handle him. We are called to worship him. And then I'm reminded of another excellent song that I really like, but it has a lyric that I think falls short, alluding to Jesus, and says, "You're madly in love with me. He's madly. He loves me madly, madly, madly." Well, once again, that's an unfortunate just use of language when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it may very, very well be indicative of my love for someone that I love, or love that you have for someone. And we might say we are madly in love with this person, but that is not true of Jesus Christ, because Jesus' love is holy love. It's not emotional love. It is not based on any kind of attraction or any of the things that we ascribe to love. It's a holy love. It is a different love. It is an other love. It is a love that is unfathomable. And it is good for us to remind ourselves that Jesus loves us in a way that no one else can love us, because no one else is Jesus.
Pastor, let's talk about the fire of our own making. I have a couple of examples here, and the first one is out of Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Well, obviously, Pastor, their fire, the fire of their own making, did not stand up to the holy fire of God. But aside from that, what happened here?
When servants of God get ahead of God, get behind God, get to the left and to the right of God, then we will approach the ministry, which is a holy thing that God has given us, an opportunity for us to serve God and to represent him as he would be served and as he would be represented. If I put my hands to it, if I put my own mind to it, and I do those things according to my own abilities and my own thinking, my own reckoning, then I too will offer to God strange fire. So then you might say, well, why are you still alive today? If you have offered to God something strange, if you have been imperfect in your service to God, well, this is a different time, a different place, and God is working in a different way than he was in the day of Nadab and Abihu. But the principle remains the same, that there is a day that I'm going to stand before God and all my works are going to be judged and going to be tested according to the consuming fire that my God is. It is going to happen. And I must come to him in the way that he prescribes. Remember when Moses went to the mountain and God gave him instruction as it pertains to worship and the building of the tabernacle and the law that he wrote with his own fingers on stone. And he told Moses that when he went back, that everything that he built particularly according to the pattern he was shown when he was on the mountain, because God is very particular about his son and very particular about worship. The Holy Spirit is very particular about worship. And just because the Holy Spirit doesn't wipe out someone that's offering strange fire like he did in the moment Nadab and Abihu did, it doesn't mean that he's not the same God, and doesn't mean that there's not the same price to pay for those of us who come carelessly before God with spiritual things.
Pastor, I'm really encouraged by what you just shared, and I just want to unpack this a little bit, because as you were talking, I thought about the fact that this is a different time and God is doing something different. I thought about the fact that Jesus changed everything, and I'm reminded that he is the fulfillment of the law. Yet, Pastor, I'm just struck by the fact that we aren't to have any less reverence for spiritual things. We aren't to have any less reverence for that which is holy than they were to have in Moses' time, because if anything, we are even more so debtors now than they were then. Is that right, Pastor?
That's absolutely true, Cody, because we have a new and better covenant. If you take a look at the book of Hebrews, that is what the writer was getting across all through the book, that we now have a new economy. We now have a new understanding. We now have a new perspective that they didn't have in Moses' day. For instance, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on those who were instructed to wait for him, and he fell on them, and he fell on them, and remained on them. And now the Holy Spirit lives in us in a way that he did not before Christ was glorified, before Christ suffered on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead and prayed the Father would send the Holy Spirit to abide in us as well as among us. So it's a different economy altogether, a completely different economy when the Holy Spirit dwells in you than when there's something less that was offered to the believers before Christ was glorified. And so, yes, God does things differently, and he always does through every season. You know, God is doing a particular thing, but everything points to one person and one person only. And that one person points to one person and one person only. And the Holy Spirit leads us to Christ, who points us to the Father. And so that itself has never changed. The methodology that God employs, the voices that God employs, it will differ over time. For God is doing work that is completed, that is working toward completion, and the work that he was doing centuries ago is at a different point than it is today. So it is our job to be current with God, to be right now, today with God, and to not be looking back to, once again, to what he did, which may have been a wonderful thing, but looking forward to what he is going to do and living in the moment, just prospering in what he is doing. That is the work, being current, being right now, being obedient to God.
So, Pastor, speaking of not looking back and that which the Lord is doing now, I just want to read this passage out of Luke chapter 9, verses 53 through 56. It says, "But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you were of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." This passage, Pastor, I think is extremely important. So how do we, as Christians today, having been filled with the Holy Spirit, be careful concerning what manner of spirit we are of?
I think that's a great question, Cody. I'll speak as right now as a preacher who gets to speak to the children of God regularly, and even now, that it is very, very important for me to keep my mouth off of the world. And I don't know that that is what many preachers today realize. It is not incumbent upon me as a messenger of the new covenant to judge the world, to judge particular people in the world, even when it's obvious that there are things that they are doing that are wrong. But the Bible tells us very clearly, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians in particular, that we don't judge the world. God judges the world. We judge ourselves. We judge the church. And that is a full-time job, keeping myself upright before the Lord, keeping myself clean before the Lord so that I am not judged. Now, it is easy for me to look at someone and some groups of people who fall far short of God's revealed will for us, and to point the finger at them as if they were a standard for us to begin with. But they never were. Our standard is Jesus Christ. So if we're going to preach about anyone, it needs to be about Jesus Christ. And if we're going to talk about anyone's shortcomings, it needs to be ours. Because if we confess our faults, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our faults and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But as long as our fingers are pointed at folks who don't even claim to have faith, there's no upside to that. There's no benefit to that. And the Lord himself can't really hear us when we come to him pointing our fingers at sinners. Jesus died for those sinners. It reminds me of the woman that was thrown at Jesus's feet, and I believe it's John 8. She was accused of adultery, of which she was more than likely guilty. And the Bible says, as they were accusing her, Jesus knelt down and was drawing in the dirt. It's an amazing thing to think, Jesus drawing in the dirt? Who draws in the dirt? But it's obvious to me that Jesus was not hearing any of it. He wasn't paying attention to any of it. As long as they accused this woman of what was true, she was a sinner, an adulterer. That's why they brought it to him. He drew in the dirt. The reason being is because Jesus is not interested, even to this day, of hearing accusations against people of the world, against quote unquote sinners. He doesn't hear that from us. God doesn't need information from his children. He doesn't listen to that. And as long as we give him information, as long as we point our fingers at certain people, famous people in particular, Jesus just draws in the dirt. First of all, he already knows. He doesn't need information about anyone, and we need not feed him information. What Jesus is looking for from you and me is not information about the world, but intercession. If we're going to talk to Jesus about sin and sinners, let us intercede. Then Jesus stands up and he hears. And so I think that's just important for us to realize that God is not listening to anything we say to him about what's going on in the world. He already knows and he has a plan. His plan and purpose is brought to fruition in you and me and our devotion to him and our determination to keep ourselves apart from all the sins of the world, and to pray for those who are still in bondage to those sins.
Wow, Pastor. So a couple things jump out at me. You mentioned a moment ago that our job is not to judge the world, but to judge ourselves. So a couple things, Pastor. First of all, I'm just reminded that the scripture tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So I think about the fact that when we're accusing others, we're never more like the enemy. And I also think about the fact that when we spit fire at others, we place ourselves in the position of God himself. Is that right, Pastor?
That's right, because God is the only one who's fit to judge. We are fit to judge in one sense only. I think we've all have seen the T-shirt that was made popular by, I think it was a musician, that said, "Only God can judge me." Well, that's not true. The Bible calls us to judge ourselves. So before God judges you and judges me, we need to judge ourselves. And the reason we judge ourselves is so that we're not judged. Because if we don't judge ourselves, then God will have to judge us. And as we said, Cody, our God is a consuming fire. I do not want to stand before God with so much that needs to be judged. Instead, I want to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that is someone who has judged themselves and removed those things that God will judge if we don't first judge ourselves. And it is trite, but it is true that when I point a finger at you, I have three pointing back at me. Therefore, us pointing our fingers at the world once again is a futile, an unspiritual thing to do. It doesn't make us any more pleasing to God to compare ourselves against those who simply don't have faith. Have faith, and faith will point us to the Father, and he is still employing the ministry of his Son to reach out to those that we would accuse and we would judge. But once again, since we're not judges and we judge ourselves and not others, we're placed right where God wants us, and he can use us and he can trust us with souls and situations and ministry. And that's the proper way to look at judgment.
So, Pastor, as we bring this conversation to a close, there's a particular passage that I think really just powerfully and simply brings us all together. The thing that I'm struck with, Pastor, is this fire of the Lord and the fire of the Holy Spirit, which he places in us, is a phenomenal thing. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." That's it. And when I looked up that word fervent, Pastor, some of the words that jumped out at me were passion, intensity, boiling or bubbling over, heat or fire. Can you just talk about what it is to walk out this instruction in Romans 12, 11, Pastor?
Being on fire for Jesus looks like something, and each and every one of us knows somebody who is on fire for God. And we know that that person is somewhat uncommon. I say that regrettably because it is really our calling to be on fire for Jesus Christ. It is really our calling to be the lamp that Jesus lights and sits on the table, not under the table, not under a bushel, not under a cloth, not under any kind of shade covering, but to sit brightly in the middle of the room, which is the world where God gives us an opportunity to serve and to witness of him and to really light the place up. Now, we don't have to go out and be super Christian or go out and be one of those kind of folks that everyone just wish would be quiet because they can't stop talking about Jesus. You don't have to spend so much time talking about Jesus. If you live for him, that speaks volumes. It speaks all the volumes that need to be spoken. And then people will come to you and ask you about this hope that is in you. And then you and I need to be prepared for that moment. I believe we are in a day and coming to a day when folks are desperately looking for an authentic representation of the man Jesus Christ. And that doesn't come from any effort of our own to be anything outside of ourselves, but to lay our lives down and let Christ use us the way he would help himself to our witness, to our words, and to our work so that people can literally see the ministry of Jesus Christ worked out right before them. God brings those opportunities. God puts us in those places to make that happen. And it's our job to be ready in the moment. Any given moment can be a moment when Jesus shows himself strong on behalf of others, using you to pursue his interests in those around you. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a minister of Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, you are a minister of Jesus Christ. It's not just for those who preach, not just for those who teach, those who have public facing ministries, but it's for each and every one of us who loves the Lord and is eager for his appearing. And if we're eager for his appearing, we know that we must be ready and do everything we possibly can to help those around us to be ready too.
Thanks so much for joining us for this episode of Things I Wish Someone Told Me About God. We hope you found this discussion stimulating and enjoyable, as well as uplifting. So much so that you'll tell a friend or two and listen in again. Pastor Eric and I will be back with the next episode shortly. Until then, may God bless and strengthen you in your walk with him. On behalf of Pastor Eric, I'm Cody Willis, praying God's best for you.